dear family and friends. We are gathered here today to find comfort from the Word of God upon the death of your dear wife, your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, our friend, our sister, our late sister, Lyncha Dykstra. And we begin by turning in our Psalters, which you find in your pews, to 348. It's a little bit different than the program. There's a couple extra Psalters added in, but 348, we sing stanzas 1 and 6. 1 and 6 of 348. Gathered here today, confronted by death and the sorrow that comes with it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And in the same passage, the Lord Jesus outlines the way of eternal life, which your loved one knew so well, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Already in the Old Testament, the people of God, they knew of the hope that existed in the midst of their sorrow and their grief. And Job, as he was on the brink of death, or so he thought, and he was experiencing hardship in his body, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. For I shall see him for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And so your loved one too yearned to be in the presence of her Savior. Romans 8 has been used to give comfort to the people of God throughout the ages, and it's a comfort for us today as well, when Paul speaks of the fact that nothing shall separate us, not even death, from the love of Christ. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Apostle John was given a glimpse into the heavenly glories in the book of Revelation. And he reflects on what it will be like and what will be absent from heaven. For heaven in its glory is not only glorious for what is present, but also for what is absent. And we read there, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Let's turn our Psalters again to Psalter 7. Psalter 7, and we sing all three stanzas. "On the good and faithful God has set his love." Thank you. Let us pray. Most glorious and gracious God and Father, on the morning of this day, we come into your holy presence after having been confronted with the death of our dear wife, Lyntje Dykstra, and having realized, O Lord, that our mother, our grandmother, our great-grandmother has departed from this earth and entered into your eternal presence. We come to you with sorrow and joy, sorrow at her passing, knowing, O Lord, that she is no more here, but she dwells eternally in your presence. But joy to know that she experiences those pleasures forevermore. Lord, we pray that in this time of sorrow, that we would find comfort in your holy gospel, in the gospel of Christ. For while we know that death has come by sin, by man's fall into sin, and so every man must die, that when one dies trusting in you, O Lord Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, they die falling asleep in Jesus. And so they are given eternal joys. Lord, give us a sense of this joy today, not only as we consider the life of our dear loved one, but also give us a sense of it in our own hearts, in our own life, that we might know this hope that our dear loved one had, and that it would be a certain reality in our lives as well. Lord, we pray all these things, asking for your blessing upon the word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 1, which was one of the psalms which your loved one dearly loved. Psalm 1, you can find it in your pew Bibles if you wish. The psalmist writes, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We turn to Psalter 129. Psalter 129, rejoice ye people, homage give to God with voice of triumph. Sing 129, we sing all five stanzas. dear Brother Dykstra, children, grandchildren, family, friends, today we are gathered here for the funeral service of your loved one, Lyntje Dykstra. The Lord had given her 90 years, and many of those 90 years were not easy years. But yet it was clear, and by her own testimony she spoke of it, that the Lord had guided her through her pilgrim life. The last several years in her marriage to Dirk were God's gift to her, years under the blessing of the Lord. They both spoke of the goodness of the Lord in their lives and the blessings that God had given to them in their years that they had spent together. It was an unexpected gift. Very few of us think about getting married in our mid to late 70s and then being married for more than a decade. But nevertheless, they experienced this gift of God. And anyone who has been in their home knows that they experienced a sweet concern and love for each other, which actually many young couples would be wise to emulate. Your wife and your mother and your grandmother always had a smile on her face. Sometimes her face was etched with pain, but she'd still smile. Even when she was in the hospital, you'd walk into her room, and as you entered, if she noticed you coming in, of course later she was not able to do that, but if she noticed you coming in, then her face would light up with a smile. But how she longed to depart and to be with the Lord. She experienced much hardship after her stroke and in her latter days, and she longed to be set free. Her desire was, as we heard last night at the funeral home, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And it was because of that reason that no doubt that she always responded to the scriptures. When you read or expounded or explained the scriptures to her, she immediately understood what you were saying. She didn't say much anymore, as you know, but you could tell that they not only entered her ears, but they entered into her heart just by the way that she drank it in. She loved to listen to the worship services, and then later, who would have thought that they would have the internet installed in their home and she would be able to watch the service via the internet? What great joy to participate in the fellowship of the saints in this way. Although she had been absent for many years, she was able to, in that way, enter into the sanctuary of her God and worship with her people. It's interesting that while she came from a background where there was many of people often struggle with the assurance of salvation, that was not true of Sister Dykstra. She was firmly grounded in her faith in the Lord Jesus, and her children even testify how that was when they were young, how that she trusted and rested in the Lord. She was happy in the Lord. She was blessed in the Lord. And that's probably why Psalm 1 was actually one of her favorite psalms, one of the ones that she loved, because this psalm actually describes the blessed man's life, doesn't it? In fact, the psalmist describes for us, in contrast, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And your wife and your mother and your grandmother, she loved the way of righteousness. She knew that the whole Bible describes actually two ways. There is the way of life, the way of eternal life through Jesus Christ, which leads to glory. And there is the way of death, the way of unrighteousness, which leads to eternal condemnation. And that's true of all of us. We are either on one way, we are on the broad way, which leads to destruction, or else we are on the narrow way, which leads to eternal life. And this psalm really teaches us, in summary, that one is truly blessed when they are walking in the ways of the Lord and when they are experiencing God's blessings in their lives. And it no doubt was the desire of your loved one that all of you would be walking in the way of righteousness. See, the devil in this world is always trying to persuade us and tempt us that the way of the ungodly is actually better than the way of the godly. But what really matters, you see, in all of life, is the conclusion of our life. And we're meeting here today at the end of the life of one of your loved ones. And what matters, you see, not as how you begin, because we all begin exactly the same way, but in how you finish. not in how you begin, but in how you finish. And the psalmist really describes that ending, the ending of his psalm. He says, "The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish." He really comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. He comes to the conclusion of all of life. And here we learn how important it is how we finish. And this is true of each one of you. Because one day the day will come, if the Lord tarries, where every one of us will end our life here. Every one of us will find ourselves in a casket and laid in the grave. And it's a sobering thing to think about. And you see, in the end, what the psalmist is really pondering is the value of living a life for the Lord, so that we can stand in the judgment. You see, because the psalmist says when the winds of judgment, when they blow upon us, the ungodly, it says, shall perish. They are like the chaff, he says, which the wind drives away. Now, this is allusion to chaff, of course, refers to the chaff of a kernel of wheat. In the days of Israel, they had these large thrashing floors on which they would gather the wheat, and they would thrash the wheat, and then they would have the grain removed from the stalks, and they would throw the grain into the air, and the winds would blow, and would blow through the seed, and the chaff would blow away. And every farmer knows that chaff is a nuisance. And they would gather the chaff together, and they would burn it in fire. And it's most certainly a reference here to the judgment of God upon the wicked. That the chaff will be burned. It will be blown away. It can't stand in the judgment. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. It's a sobering thought as we think about our lives, isn't it? That if we are not found in the Lord Jesus, then we are as chaff which can't stand in the day of judgment. But in contrast, of course, to the ungodly are those who delight in the Lord. And we read that he shall be, in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. A tree that brings forth fruit. A leaf that does not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The picture that's painted here for us is a tree that literally is planted by the river. And the river, of course, gives water to the tree. And if you know anything about Palestine, where the psalmist lived, you know that it's a dry climate. And that the critical point in growing would be water. And so a tree that was planted by the water, it would grow because it would have heat sufficient and it would give forth fruit. And here it's talking about the prosperity of our souls. But really, who's righteous? Who is really like the psalmist? The righteous man. Who is really like that? Because when we look at our lives, when I'm sure that your loved one, when she looked at her life in herself, she would acknowledge those filthy stains. Because our biographies are filled with shameful deeds, aren't they? Our biographies are filled with wicked and evil acts. Our biographies are filled with corrupt and evil thoughts. But it's only the righteous who will stand. And how was your loved one righteous? How am I righteous? How are you righteous before God? How can you stand before God? Sinners shall perish. They'll be like chaff. And what does God do? Does he overlook your sin? Does he overlook my sin? Will he overlook our past? Did he simply overlook the past of your loved one? How can we stand righteous? How can we stand before the judgment seat of God? God says, "Be ye perfect." And who's perfect? One time I gave a little presentation to a group of children, and I said, who's perfect? And a little girl raised her hand. And the whole crowd just roared. Because they know, and we know, that none of us are perfect in and of ourselves. But yet God requires perfection of you, and He requires perfection of me, and require perfection of your loved one in order to enter into His eternal courts. It's only the righteous who, not the somewhat righteous, but the righteous who shall stand in the judgment of God. You see, the Lord requires righteousness to stand before the Lord. Your loved one had that righteousness. How did she have that righteousness? She turned to the Lord Jesus in faith. She confessed her sin to the Savior and rested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus was the only one who is righteous according to this psalm. You aren't, and I'm not either. He's the only one who is righteous according to this psalm. And except that His righteousness becomes our righteousness, we shall not stand in the judgment. That's what this psalmist is teaching. You can't stand it, I can't stand it in and of ourselves. Because we are not righteous in ourselves. But even if we were given the perfect righteousness of Christ, what about those stains? What about those sins? What about our past? You see, we need not only the righteousness of Christ, but our sins need to be atoned for. They need to be paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, as the perfect righteous Lamb of God, He came from heaven and He was incarnate in the flesh, and He lived here in this sinful, broken, war-torn world. And He suffered all of His life long, but especially when He was on the cross. And it's there that the God Himself, the Father, He punished His own Son, His righteous Son, for the sins of His people, for the sins of your loved one. And so her sins, by faith in the Lord Jesus, they were atoned for. She was presented as faultless before the throne of His glory. And she stood before the judgment seat of God on Saturday morning at 8:07 a.m. She left this world and she stood before the judgment seat of Christ. The perfection of Christ. And she was presented faultless before the throne of His glory. Her righteousness was in the Savior, you see. Now, how can you know if you are living in the way of righteousness or the way of the ungodly? Well, the psalmist begins that way, doesn't he? He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression of sin here? It goes from walking to standing to sitting in the way of sin. It goes from the counsel to the path to the seat. It goes from the ungodly. It goes from the ungodly to the sinners to the scornful. You see, there's a progression here. First, he does not walk. Then he does not stand. Then he does not sit. First, he does not walk in the council. Then he does not stand in the way. Then he does not sit in the seat. And further, he does not walk in the council of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Each element is progression from one to the next, from walking to standing to sitting, from being in the council in their way and in their seat, from the ungodly to the sinners to the scornful. And this is the progression of one who does not live in the ways of the Lord, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way that the way of sin goes. You may merely walk first in the council of the careless and ungodly who forget God and their evil is practical because religion is so inconvenient. You go along with the crowd. But then you start standing in the way of sinners who willfully, and you willfully participate with them in the breaking of God's commandments. And then you sit in the seat of the scornful. You begin to scorn the godly, the religious. Some of you may be right there right now. You begin in this very small way, laughing at some off-color joke and some seeming little sinful act and some hateful comment, and you indulge in sin just a little bit, and then there's progression. You begin participating in it in the way of sinners. You mock what is right and you stand for what is wrong. Well, the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who does not sit. But the godly man is one who delights in the law of the Lord. Why? Because it's in the law of the Lord, or in the word of God, where in which he hears about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delights in Christ. He delights in the word of God. He delights in meeting with the people of God. And he meditates upon it day and night. See, one who has made the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior, he is also their Lord. And so they trust and rest in him. And they live for him. But the ungodly are not so. But they live in sin. Now I hope this paints a picture of your life. And as I said, none of us are walking the way of perfection. But when we are in Christ, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, then this way of life is our goal and our desire, not for salvation, but as an expression of thankfulness to God. Because Christ was one who lived perfectly according to the blessed man's life. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He did not stand in the way of sinners. He did not sit in the seat of the scornful. He meditated upon the word of God day and night. In his word was his delight. He rose in the morning to be in communion with God. And ultimately, as the Lamb of God, he died on the cross and he was punished for sin, not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. Our sins were laid upon him. He suffered and he died for sinners. But when we repent of our sin, then our sins, you see, are laid on him. So that God accepts as payment for our sin that blood of the Savior which was shed. And we are given then the righteousness of Christ. Blessed is such a man. Blessed is such a man. For he shall stand, or she shall stand, in the judgment. If you are one who's presently walking in the ways of walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, then you must realize you can't stand in the judgment. You're like chaff which the wind drives away. Maybe some of you are even scorning this counsel right now in your whole own mind. Maybe your own heart is scorning what is being said. Maybe you're tuning me out right now. But then you're one of the scornful. And the Lord says, turn, turn, for why will you die? Come to the Lord Jesus, confessing your sin, pleading for forgiveness, and he will hear your cry. Turn to the Lord Jesus, pleading upon his perfect righteousness, and he will forgive you. And then you shall stand in the judgment. What a blessed truth it is to bring a loved one to the grave who stands in the presence of God. You know, pastors are called to do various funerals. And funerals of one who's died in the Lord are wonderful funerals. This is a wonderful funeral. Because as a pastor, then you say, your work is done. They are perfected in Christ. They've entered into glory. And they are in communion with the Savior. May that be true of each one of us. As we go through life, that we would not be as the wicked, as the ungodly. But we would be as the righteous who can stand in the judgment. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is to us on occasions such as today. What a joy it is to know that our dear loved one, our dear wife, Lyntje Dykstra, our mother, our grandmother, was able to stand before you, O Lord Jesus Christ, and was presented faultless before the throne of your glory, and who entered into your eternal courts forevermore. Not because her life was in and of itself perfect, but because she looked to you, O Lord Jesus, trusted and rested in the finished work for her that you accomplished on the cross. Oh, praise be to your name, O God. Glory be to your name. May you be exalted also in her. Lord, bless us further. Be with us as we go to the graveside and as we perform that difficult task of lying her body into the grave. But even that, we know we do so in hope. Not a vain hope of the world, but a certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Lord, bless us and give us comfort. Be with us further this day and be near us, we ask in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 169. And the singing of this psalter will be the conclusion of this service. The interment will follow at the cemetery in Agassiz. And after the interment, you're welcome to return here to the church. And the ladies have prepared a light lunch for us. And you're welcome to come here and come return, and we'll have a light lunch together. If you're not able to join us at the cemetery because of physical limitations, you are welcome to receive a cup of coffee immediately following the service in the gym, and either wait for us if you are able to do that. But we will return probably about an hour at least, I think. So we'll sing from Psalter 169. We'll sing all three stanzas. And that will be the conclusion of this ceremony.